Good morning, everyone. We've been singing about a person, the name that is above every name, the name of Jesus. And there is a name I love to hear. It's the first line of an old song. I love to sing its worth. It sounds like music in my ear, the sweetest name on earth. Oh, how I love Jesus. Because he first loved me. I hope that's your song this morning as we continue exploring the wonder of the names of Jesus in our study that is based on the book by Alistair Begg and Sinclair Ferguson on the name that is above every name. And I think I turned something off. That's okay. Maybe I'll turn it on. Here we go. And it's been a great study to explore the majestic titles, names, descriptions of the Lord Jesus. And as we continue this morning, we're going to be exploring him as the Lamb upon the throne. And he is the one that we've been singing about this morning, who is worthy of our praise and our adoration. The Name Above All Names series has been a great blessing. And I certainly have enjoyed being able to explore some of the titles and considering the Lord Jesus. And in the last chapter of the book, the authors bring out a short story that I want to just expand a little bit on. And it was a story about Paul Gauguin, who was a French Impressionist painter, circa 1890s. And the painting that they refer to in the book is one that he imagined after being disillusioned in life. And he went to Tahiti. And you can imagine the adventure that would be back in the 1800s, getting over to Tahiti from France. And as he got there, he was disillusioned and looking for meaning to life. And he drew a painting, and at the top corner of the painting, he put down three questions in French. And they were, d'où venons-nous, que sommes-nous, and où allons-nous? And in the picture, he had a little baby representing the beginning of life. And then there was a blue idol in the painting, and he was imagining what lies beyond at the present time, just looking ahead and trying to understand the significance of who he was, his beginnings and his present. And then there was an old lady in the picture, and he was thinking about the future and where would he be going. And he seemed to find some satisfaction in sharing his feelings in this painting. And those three questions, where do we come from? Who or what are we? And where are we going? Are the big questions of life, our beginnings. And the Bible has the answers to these questions. I hope that he found the answers to those questions in the name that we've been singing about, the name of the Lord Jesus. And the Bible answers it this way as we consider where do we come from and where are we going. The PowerPoint will distract you. Because it's like many things that men do, it's never just right. So it's got a few confusions going on this morning, but that's okay. We'll use the best of it and leave the rest of it. But where do we come from? We come from God. Genesis 1:1 says that in the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. And where are we going? That's the subject of our study today. We're going to be with the Lamb upon his throne. And as we've been studying the Lord Jesus, we've considered him in different ways. Jesus as the seed of the woman. In the very beginning of our beginnings, there was a great design and a great garden. And yet we see that there was a great promise made that the Lord Jesus would come as the seed of the woman. We've considered him as the true prophet of God, our great high priest, the conquering king, the son of man, and finally, as the suffering servant. But before we close the chapters on this book, we're going to consider him as the Lamb on the throne. And I want to think about, first of all, that his name helps us to see and meditate on his character. It's an exercise that enables us to respond to what the Scripture tells us, to focus our gaze on the King of Kings and to understand just how great he is. And so we want to look at him this morning as our study will be this week in our small group as him on the throne as the Lamb of God. But first of all, I want to look at the subject of the Lamb of God. And John wrote these words as he was baptizing, Behold the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. And I've seen and testified that this Lamb is the Son of God. That this Lamb is the Son of God. The Lamb of God, he was foretold by the prophets, but we see him here in a picture. You know, the Bible is very much like a picture book, and as we flip through the pages, we see stories and pictures, and they help us to understand these great ideas that came from God. And in the book of Genesis, Abraham took his son up to worship God, and he didn't know that he was going to be the sacrifice that day. But in the midst of it, God stopped Abraham from following through with this plan to sacrifice his son. And God had a better plan, because God said he would provide himself, the Lamb. It's a picture of what the Lord Jesus would be, the Lamb that was slain before the foundation of the world. God always planned it this way. God always planned it this way. In Isaiah 53, he was led as a lamb to the slaughter. It says, all we like sheep have gone astray. It's funny, isn't it? The Bible talks about us being sheep, and yet it takes a lamb to bring us back to God. And the Lord laid on him the iniquity of us all. He was oppressed and he was afflicted, yet he opened not his mouth. He was led as a lamb to the slaughter, and as a sheep before its shearers is silent, so he opened not his mouth. The Lamb of God, pure and holy and silent in his sacrifice. And then we see the depth of the emotion of what the Lamb of God endured while he was here taking our punishment on the cross. He said, Eloi, Eloi, lama sabachthani? My God, why have you forsaken me? It's interesting, we sing a song in our alternate hymn book, and a couple of the lines are, the one that made the light hung in darkness in the night. And he made the oceans, and yet he said, I thirst. This is what he did. He took the lowest place, became our sacrifice, the only one that was acceptable to God. And the whole system that God established in the Old Testament set the stage for the coming of the Lamb of God, for the Lord Jesus coming, the perfect sacrifice, the one to fully pay for the penalty of our sins. Hebrews 10:12 says that this man, after he'd offered one sacrifice for sins, forever sat down at the right hand of God. This pretty much takes, I'm trying to be good to get to heaven, and throws it right out the window. This is what it's all about. One sacrifice for sins for all time, for all people. What we need to do is to receive that gift that he paid for us that day. And we could become the children of God by faith by doing that. And so we can sing, as we have been, about our Savior, Lamb of God, our Savior. In our bulletin, and you probably don't remember everything our bulletin has because Joan does a good job at filling it with facts, but this was written in our bulletin, and I took notice, without the shedding of blood, there is no remission. And people say, you know, you Christians are always talking about this blood. You have a bloody gospel. Well, we do. It's the blood of Christ. It's the death, burial, and resurrection. The scripture says, in whom we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of sins according to his grace. The Old Testament was filled with bloody sacrifices. The book of Hebrews talks about it, but you go back to the book of Exodus in the beginning, and it was with the Passover lamb that it became the start of this sacrificial system. And the people were to obey God in order to be redeemed before the angel of death came and took the firstborn in the land of Egypt. And so the Lord said he would pass through and pass over. And after this, it became an annual celebration because they were redeemed from slavery, and they were eventually, after years of wandering, brought into the promised land. And so they were told that you need to offer a lamb in the morning, you need to offer a lamb at twilight, and it will be a continual burnt offering. Lamb after lamb after lamb after lamb. Sacrifice after sacrifice. But the Lord Jesus came and once settled that question for all time. And so as we were reminded this morning at the Lord's Supper, Peter wrote about the fact that we weren't redeemed with corruptible things like silver or gold, but with the precious blood of Christ, as of a lamb without blemish and without spot, ordained before the foundation of the world, but was manifest in these last times for you, who through him believe in God, who raised him from the dead and gave him glory, so that your faith and hope are in God. The Bible is a book all about a person, isn't it? It's all about Jesus. The Old Testament, he's predicted. In the Gospels, he's revealed. In the Acts of the Apostles, he's preached. That's what we do today. And in the letters, he's explained. So the Bible is self-sufficient. It's a complete package so we can know what God's plan and purposes are from beginning to end. And then finally, we have the Lord Jesus is expected. We expect the Lord Jesus to return any day. It sounds kind of shocking to say that, you know, because we're all so busy. We have a full schedule this week, and we want to make sure that we can fit time in for this. But this is the big calendar, okay? It's that day is coming. That day is coming. And when we look at the book of Revelation, it has a lot to say about that day. And the Apostle John was on the Isle of Patmos, and the Isle of Patmos was not a very hospitable place to be. And he was there on the Lord's Day, and he was given a great vision by God. And the book became known as the Revelation, but if you're a Greek, it's Apokalypsis. And, you know, we get our word apocalypse from it. So it doesn't sound like it's too hopeful when you think about it being a book that's an apocalypse. It's like this death, doom, and destruction scenario. And there's a lot of that in the book of Revelation. There's a lot of it. And it means unveiling. You know, we think of the four horsemen coming, and that's part of the unveiling. But the unveiling isn't about the apocalypse as much as we use that word. It's about a person. It's the unveiling, the revealing of the Lord Jesus, who he is as the Lamb upon the throne, as the Lion who would come to conquer what belonged to him, the world that has been taken over by an enemy who was presumptuous enough to be called the God of this world. And so the Lord Jesus is going to come, and he's going to establish a kingdom on this earth. And he will be the king. And he is going to establish 1,000 years of peace. And through it, he will be on the throne, ruling as the Lamb. The book of Revelation describes it in these words: he washed us from our sins in his own blood, the blood of the Lamb. And that reference is, you've redeemed us to God by your blood. Imagine in the future, we're still talking about the blood. I mean, we're in heaven, but we're still talking about the blood of Christ and his sacrifice. Another reminder in Revelation 7, washed their robes and made them white in the blood of the Lamb, a future reference to what is coming during the tribulation period that the Bible talks about. And how did they overcome? They overcame him by the blood of the Lamb. And so the response is that you are worthy. The Lamb of God is worthy, mentioned in these references in the book of Revelation. Chapter 5 and verse 6, and I looked and behold, in the midst of the throne and of the four living creatures, and in the midst of the elders stood a lamb as it had been slain, having seven horns and seven eyes, which are the seven spirits of God sent out into all the earth. Again, we move on to Revelation 5:12. Worthy is the lamb who was slain. The symbolism here is a lamb, a little white lamb. That's what it looks like as we read it. And it's a sacrifice that is the theme of this worship song that we sing in heaven. It was interesting as we sang this morning, crown him with many crowns, and thinking of we bow down at his feet and cast our crowns to him. Because of that, we can be part of that throng that will be singing this song forever and ever. So that lamb is a reminder of that Passover lamb, the Lamb of God who came into the world, and that song never ends. Let's move to chapter 4. And read the scripture together. After these things, I looked and behold, a door standing open in heaven. Now, up until this point, John has been given this great vision, and he was told these are going to be the things that have happened, the things that are, and the things that are going to happen, past, present, and future. So chapter 2 and 3 is the message to the seven churches, which could be seven church ages historically or seven types of churches in the world today. And I'm not sure which it is. I think that probably both are true. But after these things, after he's gone through and the Lord Jesus is walking in the midst of his churches, you see, this is his church. That's the key. Everything belongs to him, and the church is his body. He is the head. And we see those wonderful pictures in the book of Ephesians. He's the foundation of the church, and we're built upon that foundation. And he's the bridegroom, and he's been wooing a bride for a long time. And one day there will be a great marriage supper of the Lamb. And that's the consummation of his relationship with us, is to be with himself forever at his banqueting table. And we can see his banner over me is love. And after these things, I behold a door standing open in heaven. And the first voice which I heard was like a trumpet speaking with me, saying, come up here, Many people believe that this is actually the term that we will have spoken when the church is taken out of the world at the rapture. Come up here, and I will show you things which must take place after this. Immediately I was in the Spirit, and behold, a throne set in heaven, and one sat on the throne. And he who sat there was like a jasper and a sardius stone in appearance, and there was a rainbow around the throne in appearance like an emerald. Around the throne were 24 thrones, and on the thrones I saw 24 elders, sitting clothed in white robes, and they had crowns of gold on their heads. And from the throne, we sang about it this morning, proceeded lightnings, thunderings, and voices. Seven lamps of fire were burning before the throne, which are the seven spirits of God. The throne room of heaven. I can hardly imagine what that sight will be like when we see it one day. I haven't seen very many thrones on this earth, but the throne represents power and authority. Now, it's only a chair, as we would see it. It's a seat. So it in itself doesn't have the power. It's the one who occupies the seat that has the power, that has the authority. Like the Queen of England, having, and historically, the monarchy had great power, now more symbolic. But there are places where there are rulers who rule. And they sit on their version of what their throne would be. But in heaven, we have a throne room. And we see this picture that around the throne, there are all of these great things taking place that John could only describe as a thunderstorm and voices going on, and he was overwhelmed by it. And as we continue, before the throne, what does he see? A sea of glass. That calmness that's pictured as a sea of glass. There's no more noise and uproar like the world has, you know, like the roaring sea. This is a sea that is calm. It's glass, like crystal. And in the midst of the throne and around the throne, again, were these creatures, full of eyes, strange creatures, front and back, hard to examine them that way. The first living creature was like a lion, the second like a calf, the third like a man's face, and the fourth was a flying eagle. The four living creatures each had six wings, full of eyes around and within, and they do not rest day or night, saying, "Holy, holy, holy, Lord God Almighty, who was and is to come, past, present, future." Whenever the living creatures give glory and honor and thanks to him who sits on the throne, who lives forever and ever, the 24 elders fall down before him who sits on the throne and worship him who lives forever and ever and cast their crowns before the throne. This is where we get this concept of casting our crowns at the feet of Jesus. And the result is this worship song. You are worthy, O Lord, to receive glory and honor and power, for you created all things. Goes right back to the beginning again. And by your will they exist and were created. And so we have another glimpse into the throne room. How, as feeble as words can be, they do give us a picture of what it all looks like. And as we look at the concept of the Lamb upon the throne, we think that, you know, that concept in some ways is a picture of weakness. Because when we think of a lamb, we don't think there's much strength in that imagery. And yet the things that seem so weak in the with God are strength magnified beyond our imagination. And so John, as he's viewing this picture, brings us to another point. And it's the only time in the book of Revelation that we see this word used. Behold, the Lion of the tribe of Judah, the root of David, has prevailed to open the scroll and loosen its seven seals. And I looked, and behold, in the midst of the throne and of the creatures, in the midst of the elders, stood a lamb, as though it had been slain, having seven horns and seven eyes, which are the seven spirits of God sent out into all the earth. Then he came and took the scroll out of the right hand. This was the big question. Who's worthy to open this scroll? Well, you'll find out if you keep reading, the purpose of opening the scroll was to bring another picture into this great vision that he had. And it was a picture of tribulation and trouble and judgment that was going to come into the world. That's a coming day. That's a coming day. And he said that the description is seven horns, seven eyes, which are the seven spirits of God. Now, it's remarkable that in this just introduction to the Lamb, that he's first referred to as the lion. And he's also referred to as the root of David. He is the root of David. He's also the Lion of the tribe of Judah. And the root of David refers to the promise that he gave David, that from his seed the Messiah would come. It was interesting that the Lord spoke to the Pharisee, and he said David spoke these words, that he was not only the Lord to come, but he was also David's Lord. And so he was the root from David and the offspring of David. And they couldn't get their heads wrapped around that. And it's repeated again in the book of Revelation, the root and the offspring of David, David's Lord and David's son. That was the complexity. They couldn't quite get into it. And that's why he's mentioned here, along with the tribe of Judah, that he's the root of David. And he has the right to the earth. The deed to the earth is temporarily, if we use the word loaned out, to an enemy. He's usurped the throne that belongs to the Lord Jesus. But when it comes time to get the account settled, by the way, this is all mine. I made the dirt, and I've loaned it to you to live on it, and it's all mine. Because it belongs to him. All the promises of God that were made to Abraham relate back to the promises of the land. And the promises that come to David end up being the promises to the throne. And so he has the right to both of those, the land and the throne. So when he took the scroll, the four living creatures and the 24 elders, they fell down again before him. And they had a harp. Now this is where we get the concept that we're all going to be, you know, playing harps and singing. And bowls full of incense, and it looks like a very nice scene, you know, that we are singing about. But these are the prayers of the saints, and this is the new song. Again, you are worthy to take the scroll and open its seals. This is what this whole portion of Scripture is all about. Who was worthy? No one was. John was weeping. There's nobody worthy, but there is only one who is worthy. You're worthy to take the scroll. Open its seals, because you were slain and have redeemed us to God by your blood out of every tribe and tongue and people and nation. And the response, every creature which is in heaven and on the earth and under the earth, and such that are in the sea and all that are in them, I heard them saying, notice this, this isn't some, this is all. All. In the sea and all that are in them, I heard saying, blessing and honor and glory and power be to him who sits on the throne and to the Lamb forever and ever. We get our heads sometimes in the book of Revelation, and we start thinking about, you know, the significance of numbers, you know, the seven horns and the seven eyes and the seven spirits. And we can certainly go into that at length, but I want to simplify it this way. The horns represent power, his omnipotence. The seven eyes represent that he sees everything and he knows all things, his omniscience, his omnipresence. These are the attributes of God that we see in the Lamb of God. And the big question is, when we start to read through the book of Revelation, we think about the Lamb on the throne, ask yourself this question: what effect does this have on me? How does this have an impact in my life today? It should make us do what they did in the book of Revelation. Fall on our faces and worship him, because he is worthy. He's the only one that is. The only one that's worthy. When you go through the book of Revelation, you see these waves of worship, and then interspersed are judgment scenes. So you have chapter 4 and chapter 5, full of worship. You go to chapter 6, the first seal is open. What do we see happening? We see judgment. And so we see these worship sections, and then we see these judgment sections. And so we see the wrath of the Lamb beginning in chapter 6. A holy God is not only a loving God, but he is a righteous God. The Lord Jesus is coming to bring peace to this earth, but in order to do that, there is going to be unleashed on this earth the wrath of God upon all those that do not believe in the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. And so we get to the book of Revelation, we're going through these waves. Chapter 6, we see the seven seals. You get to chapter 7, there's another worship passage. It says, salvation belongs to God and to the Lamb. And then he says in verse 17, and the Lamb is the true shepherd. Because people have been deceived by a false shepherd. They're going down the wrong road, the broad road that leads to destruction. Narrow is the way that leads to life, where the true shepherd is. Chapter 8, we have another judgment section. There's trumpets sounding. And they're coming out one after another. And when you go through and read the book of Revelation, and Elgin mentioned it this morning, you know, when I became a Christian in the 70s, it was a big topic, studying, you know, the future tribulation that was coming. And I remember showing videos on reels of film, the Four Horsemen of the Apocalypse. And it was quite a sight to see them, you know, with the film rolling. And people were very interested. People have lost interest. But he's coming. He is coming. And these things are going to be happening. And so when we go through the judgment passages in Revelation, we see a dragon and we see beasts. We see some awful things coming down the road. And it makes us want to warn people to flee from the wrath to come, because it's coming. It's coming. And finally, we get into, you know, this part of the book of Revelation. There are 144,000 on the circuit tour, if you will, who are preaching. These are like John the Baptist. And they're out and they are sharing the gospel. And people are getting saved in this tribulation period and martyred. And we see that there's the saints of God that die in this tribulation period are washed in the blood of the Lamb. That's why their garments are white. That's what he says. So we have these waves of judgment. Then finally in Revelation 16, we have bowls or vials that are opened up. And John explains those to us again. And then we come to chapter 19, and there's another worship section. It's at least the sixth section of worship in the book of Revelation. So we have these chunks of worship interspersed with chunks of judgment, scenes of judgment. And when we get to chapter 19, then we have the King of Kings coming on a white horse. And that's when things finally get settled through this turbulent period of 7 years, the day of the Lord, as the Bible calls it. And we have the great white throne judgment. Because all the thrones that we've been looking at here in the book of Revelation are thrones of him ruling. But when we come to the great white throne, that's a throne where he judges all those whose names are not written in the book of life. That's a coming day. And so this is the scene that we see in the throne room of heaven. The Lamb upon the throne, the four living creatures, the 24 elders that are on their thrones. And this imagery is awesome. I couldn't find an actual photograph of this, so sorry, I had to give you the animated version. But it's very difficult, because just as John saw it, it was difficult to put into words. And, you know, we think of him on the throne, and we realize that at the present time, the Lord is ruling in absentia. Okay, he's not here physically. One day he is coming back physically to the earth. But this scene is what we see in a coming day. I don't know to what extent we have this scene present at this very moment in heaven. I remember being at a Bible conference one time, and I had never heard this song before. And it came to me this morning as I was sitting here waiting to come up. It's, there is singing up in heaven such as we have never known, where the angels sing the praises of the Lamb upon the throne. Their sweet harps are ever tuneful, and their voices always clear. Oh, that we might be more like them while we serve the Master here. And this is their song, Holy, Holy. That's their song. That's what the angels sang. And I expect to help them make the courts of heaven ring someday. But when I sing Redemption's story, they will fold their wings. They haven't got anything to say except Holy, Holy. Because angels never felt the joys that our salvation brings. They didn't need to get saved. We did. We had to make the choice. There was a group of them that rebelled. The stars fell from heaven. That was Lucifer and his angels. The majority of them are there serving and worshiping their God. But they've never felt the joy that we have felt when we've trusted in Christ alone as our Savior. I don't know if you have that joy in your heart today. I know many of you do. But there might be someone here today that needs to have that joy. And it only comes by asking God for forgiveness and accepting the Lamb of God as your sacrifice so that you can be in this throng worshiping him forever. Because there's a great white throne coming, and there's a throne that is with the Lamb of God on it. And which throne will you be at? Worshiping him or being judged by him? It's a choice every person on this planet has to make. It's a future day. The future day. The Lord Jesus is seen again in chapter 7. And I'm not going to read the whole portion, but I just underlined a few of them. A great multitude which no one could number. I'm so glad to know there are going to be a countless number in that choir. I don't have a number. It's without number. And they are from every nation, tribe, and tongue standing before the throne and before the Lamb. And they're with white robes. God who sits on the throne and the Lamb. See, the throne of God is big enough that the Godhead can be there. When I think of a throne, I think of one person sitting there. You know, the Lord said to him in Psalm 110, sit at my right hand until I make your enemies a footstool for your feet. That's the plan. God is going to be the king over everyone. And he sits on the throne, and then we see angels around the throne. They're falling on their faces before the throne, and you'll notice what they're doing. They worshiped God. Worship is the priority of what's going to be going on in heaven, and it's the priority of what we should be doing on earth. God has called us to be worshipers. The Father seeks such to worship them, John chapter 4. The Son, well, he's looking for a bride. We talked about that. And what's the Spirit of God doing? He's seeking sinners that they might repent and become part of God's family. And so there's thanksgiving and honor to God. And so we see worship as the priority. And then lower down in the passage, who are these people? They're the ones who come out of the great tribulation and washed their robes and made them white in the blood of the Lamb. Therefore, they are before the throne of God and serve him day and night. That's the other part of our job description. Worshippers first, and then servants, right? The Lord is looking for a bride, but he's looking for servants. That's our job description. So if people say, well, what do you do for a living? I'm a worshiper who serves the Lord. That's my job description. That's literally what he wants us to do. And the third part of our job description is to seek out sinners, that they might be saved. So it's a pretty simple program, A, B, C. Worship the Lord, serve the Lord, and share God's love with others. And so the response of our heart is what we sang earlier. Crown him. Crown him with many crowns, the Lamb upon the throne. It's an eternal throne. It's one that has no end at all. When you go to the last book of the Bible, they're still worshiping. It's interesting because in chapter 21 and 22 of Revelation, the word Lamb is used at least six times, if not seven, in that portion. And we read that in the heavenly city, that the foundations and the names of the apostles were the word is used, the apostles of the Lamb. We see there was no temple in heaven because the Lord God Almighty and the Lamb are its temple. God is the dwelling place himself. It's not physical like we see it. It's a person and that relationship that we have to him. The city had no need of the sun or the moon to shine in it, for the glory of the Lamb illuminated it. The Lamb is its light. It's a very different place. And then he's talking about the Lamb's Book of Life. Those are the people that get into the heavenly city, the heavenly Jerusalem, the future city that will be there forever, the new heavens and the new earth, and that city that will be the central headquarters for God. Chapter 22, he says, I saw a pure river of water of life, clear as crystal, proceeding from the throne of God. A river that is pure. The Lord Jesus said, if you believe in me, out of your inner being will flow rivers of living water, and they never dry up. They never dry up. And so we have these wonderful pictures, but the wonderful thing that I want to close with this morning is this one. It says, there shall be no more curse, but the throne of God and of the Lamb shall be in it, and his servants shall serve him. Worship and service. Worship and service. So to answer our questions again, where do we come from? This is our origin. This is the big clash of science and religion. Where do we come from? More and more people acknowledge that with the evidence that surrounds them, that we do have a designer. We have a creator. It's amazing, you know, when we think of God, we think of him as a creator God, and yet the Lord Jesus reveals to us that he is the Redeemer God, the creator and the Redeemer. We come from a God who made us, and we broke. We were broken, and he had to fix us. And so we are in God's hands, so we have to get fixed. And that only comes by believing and receiving in the Lord Jesus as our Savior and to embrace him as the Lamb on the throne. So our destiny, this is the climax of our study as we've been thinking about this book, The Name Above All Names, is that we are destined. Our privilege, our joy will be to be with him who reigns forever and ever. And that's why we would say, hallelujah. Amen. So in this book, and what we've been studying is we see the Lord Jesus as, and I take this right out of the book, this isn't my thoughts, but the seed of the woman who crushed the serpent's head, the prophet of God whose word directs our lives, the great high priest who intercedes for us. The king who subdues all our enemies and reigns over us forever. The Son of Man seated beside the Ancient of Days at the right hand of the Majesty on high. The suffering servant who is now exalted, the one who took the lowest place, is given the highest place as the Lamb on the throne. And I love this last thought. And that day we will see with unclouded vision why his Father has given him the name above all names. That at the name of Jesus, every knee will bow. Every knee. We were talking about, should people be cremated? Should people be buried? Doesn't matter whether you're under the sea, in the earth, ashes or bones. Every knee will bow to him. It's not the body, it's the soul. That's what matters. The innermost being. And that's why he's been given that name, Jesus, the name above all names. Let's pray. Father, as the team comes up this morning to close with another song, we thank you that we can sing songs that vibrate in our hearts. Our heartstrings are moved this morning because of what the Lord Jesus has done for us. We thank you that we see him as the Lamb of God who takes away our sin. And yet this morning we've seen him as the Lamb upon his throne and the Lion of the tribe of Judah who's coming. And the future is a future of worship. And the day of his wrath will come. But we're thankful that it was the day of his grace that called us. And today we pray that there would be hearts that are melted because of what the Lord Jesus has done. And Lord, if there's someone again here this morning that needs to respond to that wonderful invitation of grace, come unto me, all ye that labor and are heavy laden, I will give you rest. We ask that that would happen this morning in their hearts. So we give you thanks for the Lord Jesus, our Lamb upon the throne, and we pray in his worthy name. Amen. Darren?